Amen. You know, just a couple years ago, we wouldn't have been able to do that. Thank the Lord for those folks that have come and new folks coming and children, and that's always a good thing. So it's a wonderful thought. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. We want to read verses 26 down through verse 33 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be great? If measured in the cup of man's wisdom or ideal, there would be many across the centuries that have been great. Man's viewpoint. I think of George Washington, called the father of our nation, who helped form our Constitution and government, was the first president of the United States. I think of great military men like Douglas MacArthur or General Eisenhower, fought in World War II in both Pacific and the Atlantic Theater and helped deliver the world from terrible leadership. I think of great literary men, great composers, great inventors. We had many in the early 1900s, late 1800s. Great painters, great musicians. And of course, I think of the many Christian leaders like Jonathan Edwards, the man who was responsible for the Great Awakening in the U.S. in the 1700s. John Wesley, who came across the sea to America, went back and founded the Methodist Church, a incredible man of God. Charles Spurgeon, at 17, preached to 3,000 people as a pastor of the Park Street pulpit, later became the Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Gypsy Smith, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, all of these men were great in their own fashion. All these men were considered great due to some ability or due to the circumstances of the hour in which they rose to the occasion and displayed leadership or courage. They did a great thing and consequently are remembered as being great. But if you were to go back across the quarters of time to find the one person in history who was truly great, not measured in man's wisdom, but by God's standard, your trip would lead you to a small Judean town just a few miles from Jerusalem called Bethlehem. There, nearly 2,000 years ago, you would discover the greatest person who ever was born. Our passage says this, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." She was probably 15 or 16 years of age, a young lady. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Listen to this verse. "He shall be great." Amen? Amen. Now, intrinsically, he is great. Amen? Amen? He is great in and of himself. There's no one greater. But they were referring to his life what would happen, what he would do, how he was viewed. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want to speak this morning on the subject, he is great. He is great. And just three thoughts. Number one, he's great in his uniqueness. Let me see if I can say it differently. He's different than us. Amen? There's a great difference between Christ and the average person. Amen? But he was unique, thus he was different. Not only is he great because he was unique, but he's great as to his doing. You know, Jesus dealt in great things. Everything he did was on a level higher. Everything he did was bigger. Everything he did was better. Everything he did was as it should have been. He dealt in great things. And then he's great as to his deliverance. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came? And so let's look at this morning and from these three viewpoints, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Number one, he is great as to his uniqueness. That is, he's different. And I think this, he was unique as a man. All God's people said. Listen very carefully to this statement. Born into our humanity, he was. Born of our humanity, he never was. Let me say that again. Born into our humanity, he was. Born of our humanity, he never was. He was unique as a man. No man was like him. No man is like him. No man will ever be like him. He was a man. And he was unique in that form. He was unique in his perfectness. He was perfect. How many here are perfect? Any of us? How about almost perfect? How about almost average? That's where we are. He was perfect. He was unique because he was perfect. You know, there's an interesting verse that says this about Christ. He was holy. You like that? Now that means he was a personification of holiness. He wasn't just trying to be holy. He was, in his essence, holy. As a man, he was perfectly holy, all God's people said. He was perfect. It says, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. I like that thought. He did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. He could not sin. Therefore, he did not sin. He was perfect. Man, I sin every day. Amen? I mean, not amen that I sin every day, but amen that we all are in the same boat. I sin every day. And look it out here, I'm sure some of you do. I'm just convinced of it. We're all sinners. We're born in sin. We sin by choice. Christ never sinned. He's separate from sinners. This verse goes on to say he's higher than the heavens. He's unique in his perfectness. Amen? So he's unique as a man. He's perfect. Number two, he's unique in his influence as a man. Do you realize the influence that Christ gave, the influence that Christ left, the influence that Christ has continued to have down through the ages? He influenced those that were in Jerusalem, and in his Galilean ministry, those who were in that region. when he went out to the sea, Tiberias, and other places around that area, Gadarenes, he influenced people. And his influence was a constant kind of influence. It wasn't one-day influence. It was a lifetime of influence. For 3.5 years, he influenced that region. And so powerful was his influence that down through the ages now, that influence has continued, and there are multiplied millions of people that have been influenced by Jesus Christ. Society has been influenced by Christ. Pagan societies, when the church has gone to a pagan society and preached the gospel, the influence of Christ changed that society. This church is here in this region. As the body of Christ, we are influencing others, but it's the influence of Christ we're sharing. It's the influence of Christ that makes the difference. He's unique as a man in his perfectness. He's unique as a man in his influence. He's unique as a man in his religious teaching, all God's people said. Amen. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples was this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. There's his religious influence. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Listen, Jesus has had incredible religious influence. Nobody has influenced the world religiously as Christ has. China, it's against the law to have a church. And yet, statistics tell us there are multiplied millions of believers in China. Communist nation. Strict communist nation. You could be put in jail or worse, put to death because you are a Christian. You are practicing Christianity in a Chinese communist area or country. You can be put to death for that. And yet the influence of Christ is there. The religion of Christ is there. And millions have come to Christ in China because of his religious influence. Christ makes the difference. That's why I don't like Merry Xmas. I'll just whine about some things today. I don't like that. I like Merry Christmas. You know what Christmas is from? Two words, Christ and Mass, M-A-S-S. And not a Catholic Mass, but the worship of Christ. Or the glorification of Christ. Christ, Mass, Christmas. It's not Xmas, he's not an X. He is the influence, the religious influence that has existed and continues to exist that has changed the world. Started with 12 men. That's a small group. By the time the upper room was full and Christ was ascended, there are 144. Now that's a few more than we have here, but that's not a lot. About 2 days after Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved. Now they've got 3,144. A few months later, 5,000 were saved. After 5,000, they stopped counting. They began to multiply. By the time the first century was done, there were more Christians in Rome than there were Romans. All God's people said. Amen. And it spread across the world. Christ's religious influence. As a man, he was unique in his perfectness. As a man, he was unique in his influence. As a man, he was unique in his religious teaching. And then I think as a man, he was unique in his lineage. Son of David. Son of Abraham. Son of God. In fact, our verse says, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, all God's people said. Amen. And he's going to reign as a man, the God-man, but man. He'll still have the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And he'll sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem as a Messiah during the millennium. For 1,000 years, there will be peace on earth. All God's people said.
Amen.
He's unique as a man. Number two, he's unique as God. He's unique as God in his unity with the Father. Think of that. Remember the disciples asking Jesus, talking to him about who he was? And Pharisees were always questioning his integrity. And he finally looked at them and he said this, I and my Father are one. Now that blistered the Pharisees. They wanted to put him to death then. Because he made that statement, thus making himself equal with God. He was not taking a position that was not his to have. He was not taking a position because he thought he was better than others. He was not taking that position because he was arrogant. He was taking that position because he was, in fact, God the Son. Very God. He was unique as God in his unity with the Father. He was unique as God in his condescension to become a man. Think of that. How many ever been to a prison? I mean a real prison. Not a jail cell, not a jail. I used to make visits on occasion to Folsom Prison. Folsom Prison is in California, about 25 miles maybe from Sacramento. I was an assistant pastor there in Sacramento. And I may visit the Folsom Prison. When you went through the first set of gates, you went into a room. They had you empty your pockets, and they frisked you. You couldn't wear an overcoat. Couldn't have anything in your pockets. And when you went through the second gate, you heard a loud click. Then you walked down a hallway. Then you went through a third gate, and you heard a loud click. Then you went into a fourth room where behind glass you were able to talk to prisoners. These were all men who were murderers, rapists, the worst of society. It was a maximum security prison. When I heard the fourth click, I was hoping I would get out. I would love to tell you that it was a clean place, but it wasn't clean. Some of those prisoners just never showered themselves. It was dirty. It was dank. It was dark. It was filthy. It was bad. Like deer hunters, they go hunting for a week and don't take a shower. They don't take a bath. Man in my church flew to Alaska and hunted for 2 weeks. Tented for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, he did not go back to a motel room. He went to get on the plane. Now, Alaska back to Michigan is about a 10-hour flight, at least 8 hours. And he was ripe. He had not showered for 2 weeks in Alaska. And he got on the plane. And he wondered why people were asking to be moved when there was no place to move. Just let me stand somewhere else. The stench was terrible. Think of Christ's stoop. He left the portals of heaven, the place of his God, a perfect, beautiful, clean as a pin, sea of glass. honor and glory and majesty. And he came to this sin-cursed earth. God became a man. He was unique as God. He's unique as God in his display of power. Now, he laid aside the free and independent exercise of his divine attributes as a man. But on occasion, not for his own occasion or for his own power, did he lift them up, but he did it on the occasion for others. You remember when the disciples were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee? I can't explain that all to you, but trust me, when there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, it was dangerous. Hundreds lost their lives every year in the Sea of Galilee because of storms. 12 disciples were on this boat, a fishing vessel, probably wasn't longer than 20 feet. 12 of them were on there. That's too many. 13 counting Jesus. And this huge storm arose. So frightening was it to these fishermen, these men who knew how to fish, who knew how to master a boat, who knew how to guide that in those difficult times, who knew how to handle that storm. At least they thought, ran to Jesus and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And in their stead, he walked to the front of that boat, where he shouldn't have been, and said just a handful of words, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm, like a sea of glass. Didn't take an hour for it to calm down. It was instantaneous. He was God as to his power. Unique. He was unique. Then he was unique as God in his cross death. Only God could become a man in perfect, sinless state and become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only God could condescend to do that. When you think of Jesus, he's unique. He's great. Amen? He's unique as man. He's unique as God. And I thought of this. He's unique from every point of view. I don't care who has the point of view. And I don't care who doesn't. But if you honestly think much about God and about Jesus, whatever point of view you have of him, he is great. Think of his person. He's great as truly God as if he were not man, and as truly man as if he were not God, all God's people said. Amen. Let me say that again. He's unique from every point of view. Here's a point of view. He was a man. Yes. As truly man as if he were not God, and as truly God as if he were not man. Here's a point of view. How about, was he a prophet? Oh, he was more than a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king, all God's people said. Luke 1:76, just flip over a page, says this, "Thou shalt call his name, And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest," all God's people said. Amen. He's a prophet. And he's a prophet like no other prophet. He didn't have to wait to get his message. He had his message. Amen? Amen. And it was absolutely correct. Whatever he said would come to pass, would come to pass. Amen? He was prophet. Well, not only was he prophet, he was priest. Hebrews 7:21. He is called an unchanging priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a royal priest, unlike the Aaronic priesthood. Aaronic priesthood changed. Every time a priest died, a new priest had to step in and take his place. That went on forever for the nation of Israel. Jesus came on the scene, and he was called a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had an endless life, all God's people said. His priesthood never changed. The Aaronic priesthood, they had to keep working, keep going, keep walking, keep moving. They were never, ever able to sit or to rest while they were performing their office. The Bible says Christ died for us once and sat down. I love that phrase. And sat down. He was done. He only had to do it once. He was our great high priest who could be touched, the Bible says, with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin, all God's people said. He was a prophet. He was priest. Wait a minute, he was king. Revelation 9:11, 16 said he had a vesture dipped in blood. And on his thigh was written, King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all God's people said. Amen. Man, King of Kings. There's no king greater than our king. There's no Lord greater than our Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a great song toward the end of the Messiah that George Frederick Handel wrote that says, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's a direct quote from Isaiah 9:7. He is prophet, priest, and king. And whichever one you take, prophet, it's as unique as it can be. Priest, it's unique as it can be. King, it's unique as it can be. He was unique. Then I think in his uniqueness, if you view him provisionally, he's great. All God's people said. You should have enough notes now. If you view him provisionally, he is great. Listen to this. He came to be our Savior. Made that provision. Our substitute. He made that provision. Our sacrifice. He made that provision. Our surety. He made that provision. On whom do we hope? You think of that. On whom do we hope? How do we know we're going to heaven? How can we be sure? Because Christ is our surety. He said, if you receive him, you'll have life eternal. That's a sure thing, all God's people said. Amen. He's our head, our friend, our life, our Lord, our all. He is great. The writer of Luke chapter 1 was right. He shall be great. In fact, the question was asked during his life, Who is like unto thee? And the answer is, Nobody. Nobody. He's great. He's great in his uniqueness. I think secondly, he's great in his doing, all God's people said. I said earlier, Jesus dealt with great things. Everything he did was great. It was great ruin he came to restore. Do you know that? The whole world was lost in darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. He came into a place of great ruin because of sin. And he restored that great ruin. Whoever comes to Christ, regardless of your circumstance, of your life, of your sin, of your doing, if you come to Christ, he'll make you different. He saves, the Bible says, unto the uttermost all those that come unto him. My preacher used to say, we're saved from the guttermost to the uttermost, all God's people said. Amen. He saves from the uttermost. He's great as to his doings. It was great ruin he came to restore. Man's sinful ruin. You read the first book of The first chapter of the book of Romans, you'll read about man's sinful ruin. It happened all the way back in the garden when Eve chose to disobey and take the fruit from the tree that she should not have taken it from, and then fed it to Adam. Adam, as a federal head of the nations of mankind, as its federal head, he plunged the human race into sin, and every man born after Adam was born in Adam's sin. We have a sin nature. And he came to deliver us from sinful ruin. He came to deliver us from social ruin. We used to go, when I was pastor, we used to go for a whole week to New York City and work in the low-income housing areas. One of those units held about 1,800 people. And if you rode the train towards Yankee Stadium, you would pass this block and this block and this block. And if the train would have stopped, you could have looked down any of those blocks as far as you could see, and there was one housing project after another with 1,800 people in it by the thousands. Without hope, without Christ, without God. We were in one such place, and there were about 40 policemen that showed up. And he came right to me as we were setting up to have a little meeting. And he said to me, "Do you know where you are?" I said, "I think so." He said, "Where are you?" I said, "New York City." He said, "Well, you're in a project. This particular project is filled with gang members, drug addicts, sellers of drugs. There have been 3 policemen murdered in this one project. My recommendation to you is that you don't stay here, because we can't stay here. We're here now to arrest a man." And before we started our thing, they were chasing these 2 guys all over. These 40 men were trying to catch him. This project. It was bad society. You know, when a kid says from one of those projects, "I can't get a job," he's not lying to you. Because the closest McDonald's would be 30 or 40 blocks, 50 maybe. You have to walk there every day. 50 blocks to get a job. Society was terrible. Christ came. Christ came to deliver men from social ruin. And he does it all the time. We went into that area, held a Bible club. I spoke for about 10 minutes. There were 40 children that got saved. A mama got saved. A daddy got saved. They came to Christ. They have some hope. One mother there who got saved said, "I want to feed the whole group of you." Well, we knew she couldn't afford to feed all of us. There were about 25 of us there. She couldn't afford to do that. She brought down bologna sandwiches. I hate. I don't know if I can say it strong enough. I hate bologna sandwiches. I don't like fried bologna. Now, I know that's a big sandwich down here in the South. You can eat them all you want, but don't give me one of them. I don't like bologna sandwiches, but I'd eat a bologna sandwich. She gave it to us. She brought down that bologna sandwich and some Kool-Aid, and we had Kool-Aid and bologna sandwiches on a lady who couldn't afford it, because somebody changed her life. Changed her heart, made her different. He's greatest to his doing. Great ruin he came to restore. Man's sinful ruin, man's social ruin. Hey, but how about this? Man's eternal ruin, amen? We were bound for hell. Good people. If you're good enough, you're going to go to heaven? No. Why would Jesus die on the cross if you could be good enough? Why would he go to the cross and die and shed his blood and suffer incredible shame and pain and torture if you could be good enough? No, it's not your goodness. It's his greatness. You lay aside your goodness and realize you're a sinner and realize that only Jesus can save you. Trust me. When you put your faith in him, he will save you to the uttermost. It was great. Ruin he came to restore. It was a great work he came to do. He made the lame to walk. And it wasn't a fainting spell. It wasn't a healing for a day. It wasn't psychological. When the lame man couldn't walk, Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. Amen? Amen. He was walking just like he had walked all his life. Didn't have to learn to walk. It was instantaneous. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, brought the dead to life, the possessed to calm, the hungry fed, the hopeless hopeful. All God's people said. One person said of Christ, he doeth all things well. He made the lame to walk. How about his power and authority? Isaiah 9:7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. All God's people said. Amen. Power. Hey, turn to Philippians just for a second. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is great, all God's people say. Then I think lastly, he's great as to his deliverance. He delivered man from his penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The wages or penalty of sin is death. If you live in your sin and you stay in your sin and you reject Christ's offer of salvation, you will die in your sin and your penalty will have to be carried out. You will die and go to hell because God cannot allow you into heaven because you did not receive his son. Why would you turn that away? He came to deliver man from his penalty. He came to deliver man from his punishment. They will be tormented, the Bible says, day and night without end for eternity. Day and night. Day in, day out, one day after another, uncountable numbers of days, eternity, you will be there. And Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to deliver us from our punishment. And then I think this last thing, and It's so true, but we don't think of it often. He came to deliver us from man's reasoning or argument. Man's made up his own religions. He rejected Christ, made up his own. He made up polytheism. There are many gods. There are 3,000 Hindu gods. Buddha was a god, and they worship other gods. Shintoism, they worship more than one god. Mormonism worships the wrong god. Muslims worship the wrong god. Polytheism says there are many gods. There's only one God. Amen? Amen. The Almighty, Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, He's God. He came to deliver us from that reasoning, polytheism. How about pantheism? This is a different thing, but it's that God is everything. He's the trees. He's the shrubs. He's the wood. He's the fire. He's the elements. God's everything. You ever wonder why people want to hug trees rather than do what's right? Because they like trees. That's why. They are, in essence, pantheists. They don't know any better. You shouldn't get mad at them. I don't think it'll do us any good to carry signs against them. I tell you what might work with them is to just go to them and say, you know what, can I tell you about the real God? Can I share God with you? Rather than getting mad at them and arguing with them and creating a problem and having a fit about it. The fact of the matter is there are lots of them that believe that. They don't know any better. Pantheism, everything is God. He delivered us from that. How about this, agnosticism? You know what agnosticism really is? Maybe. Maybe not. There might be a God. There might not be a God. They can't fix themselves on that. So their choice is to live as though there is no God. God can deliver from that. Amen? How about atheism? Atheism. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. Atheism. I was riding on a plane years ago. I sat down, just wanted to get a rest. I'd been preaching for about 8 straight days and was tired. I was overseas and I was tired. So I'm flying back to America. I sat down. The guy next to me says to me, what do you do for a living? Don't you hate that? I said, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. I'm a preacher. Close my eyes. He said, I don't believe in God. I said, what? He said, I don't believe in God. Thought for a second. First thought that came to me was this. I always wanted to meet a fool. And he said, are you calling me a fool? I said, absolutely not. I would never do that. But God does. God says that the fool has said in his heart, no God. You just said that. According to God, you're a fool. He got blistering mad. I mean, he used language I hadn't heard for a long time. And he just let me have it. And I said, why are you so mad? He said, what? I said, you're mad at God. You can't be mad at God. He said, why? I said, because God doesn't exist. You can't be mad at something that does not exist. You can't show your angst and anger to someone who you believe does not exist. You're mad at God because God called you a fool. If God doesn't exist, it shouldn't matter a bit to you. Why are you so angry at God? And he dropped his head and said, I hate God because my mother died. And she was the nicest, kindest, gentlest person I ever knew. Why did God do that if there's a God? There's a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God. And so I had the rest of that plane flight to talk to that man. The fact of the matter is, folks, I don't believe there's an atheist in the world. I think that men say they are because they don't know any better. Something happened along the way. Something changed their viewpoint. Something caused them to have this kind of bitter angst against this great being. And so their choice is, rather than argue with him, rather than have problems with him, they'll just simply believe and live as though he does not exist. Let me tell you, 5 seconds after they die, it won't matter that they were an atheist. They will be a believer then, but it'll be too late. God is great. Amen? There's no one greater. He delivered man from his argument, his reasoning. Let him figure it out. It always ends up wrong. Let me say to you, folks, Jesus is great. And he's the reason for the season. Amen? Amen. Let's make sure we worship the great one. The great one. And he isn't a basketball player. Amen? Not a football player. You imagine if Jesus was a running back and they tried to catch him? I don't know. Golfer. Every time he struck the ball, it'd be hole in one. Huh? Anybody want to challenge that? What was your score today, Jesus? 18. What's that? 18. 18. I played my son the other day. I probably told you this. He shot a 48. I shot a 42. I only played 5 holes. I mean, after 5, I was done. Yeah, I swung so hard one time, I spun around, fell on the ground. My son's laughing his head off at me. Well, hey, year's about over, isn't it? Hasn't been good being in God's house. I hope this message has been a challenge to you to realize the greatness of Christ. Beyond what we normally think about, so many of these things are just insights on the greatness of God. Lord, help us to realize your greatness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.